On behalf of Kenny Hayman's family, I want to thank you all for being here today, and I also would like to invite you to the luncheon immediately after the service in our fellowship hall, and then at about 2 o'clock, we're going to go out to the cemetery, the Zion Cemetery, for the burial. So you're all invited to that and welcome to participate. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and you know our hearts, and Lord, you know the love that we have in our hearts for Kenny and for the family. You also know the grief that we are experiencing, and so Father, I pray that you will be with us in our time of sorrow, that we will fix our eyes on you and find that our joy comes from you, and as the scriptures say, sorrow lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And Father, I pray that that will be the case. I pray that as we remember the life of Kenneth Hayman today, that your name will be lifted up, that you will be honored, and that your spirit will work and do great and mighty things in our midst. And we give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, Katie Trumpy, who is married to Kenny and Lois's grandson, Noah, is going to come and play and sing in the garden.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice, so sweet.
Naaman, was born August 27, 1933, and died March 15, 2024. Kenneth Kenny Clayton Haman, 90, of Gratiot, Wisconsin, passed away on Friday, March 15, 2024, at Hospice Home in Monroe. Kenny was born on August 27, 1933, the third son of William and Minnie Krupke Haman in Freeport, Illinois. He graduated from Gratiot High School. He married Lois Larson on November 20, 1955, at St. Paul's Church in Wayne Township. They started their life together farming on the home farm on County KK in Gratiot, where Kenny had lived since he was 3 years old and still resided until his death. Kenny was very proud of his heritage and his ability to name dates as to every event that happened on that farm. He served on the REAFS and Farm Bureau boards. Kenny and Lois loved camping. In the early days, they would take the family to Fish Lake in Prairie du Sac. In later years, Montello, Reedsburg, and New Lisbon for a number of years. They wintered in Florida for a few years. When traveling got to be too much, Kenny had the luxury of spending a lot of time at his family's campground just down the road. They had many campfires and lots of card playing with friends and family. Euchre was the game. He was playing cards for 4 to 5 days a week at many places. Kenny loved painting old saw blades and barn quilts. He loved UTV rides where he could spend time with his family. Ranking a close second to spending time with his kids and grandchildren was a love he had, as he put it, to just chat. He absolutely loved to talk with anyone that would lend an ear. Dad is now rejoicing in heaven, where he has joined his family and their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Kenny is survived by his sons, John and Pam Haman of Darlington, and Rick Haman, also of Darlington, and Gerald Haman of Gratiot. Kenny's daughters, Kathy and Denny Potter of Monroe, Lori and John Trumpy of Winslow, his grandchildren, Tammy and Chad Senite, Angie and Bo Paisley, Lucas and Amanda Reeser, Callie and Dan Downing, Jamie and Dave Gold, Jennifer and Andy Meyer, Joey Heyman, Josh and Leah Potter, Jason Potter, Leslie Trumpy, Noah and Katie Trumpy, Amanda and Brad Stockton, Michael Walker, Amy and Brennan Heyman, Katie Heyman, Christina Heyman, Charlie Haman, and Jeremiah Hafferbecker, and 19 great-grandchildren. A brother-in-law, Dwayne and Sally Larson of Darlington, and sister-in-law, Imogene Larson of Monroe. Kenny was preceded in death by his parents, his wife Lois, his daughter-in-law, Jennifer Haman, his granddaughters, Megan and Michelle Haman, his brothers, Ralph and Ernie Haman, and several brothers and sisters-in-law. Burial will take place at Zion Cemetery, and a memorial has been made in his memory. At this time, we are going to play, listen to from Paul Harvey, "And on the Eighth Day God Made a Farmer," in honor of Kenny.
And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, "I need a caretaker." So God made a farmer. God said, "I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board." So God made a farmer. God said, "I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt, and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make harness out of hay, wire, feed sacks, and shoe scraps, who planting time and harvest season will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then painin' from tractor back put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to yean lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-combed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. So God made a farmer. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners. Somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake, and disc, and plow, and plant, and tie the fleece, and strain the milk. Somebody who'd bale a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing. Who would laugh, and then sigh, and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what Dad does. So God made a farmer.
At this time, Katie is going to come and play What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Thank you, Katie. Reading from the 103rd Psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works his righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Reading from God's word, Psalm 103. At this time, we have special guests that are going to come and speak, Dennis Potter and Christina and Amanda. So you can come and I'll ask you to speak into the mic so we can hear you.
The one with the silver hair and gold on his heart. You are the heart, smile, soul of the family. I'm going to cherish every moment and memory we made together, just like the time you picked me up for preschool and went on a long road trip before you would take me home for supper, to the time me and you would sit at the table and play slapjack so I didn't have to play euchre, to the time I would call you every morning to go out for breakfast. There won't be a day where I won't think about you. I'm going to miss you more than words can describe. You were the best grandpa a granddaughter could ask for. Give grandma a huge hug for me and my sisters I never got to meet.
Grandpa had a long life and a lot of people loved him and he loved a lot of people. And I'm just really glad that we got to be part of his life. It's definitely not going to be the same without him, without all of his stories. All the Sunday drives and all the card playing. So,
kind of thinking maybe I should have went first. My experiences with Kenny, I hope, and the memories that I share will spark a lot of your own. I first met Kenny when I started dating Kathy in 1976. The first time I met him, I thought, man, he's big. I noticed his hands and remember thinking, I bet I could put three of my skinny little bony fingers into his wedding ring. But it didn't take very long to realize that he was a gentle giant. It also didn't take long to realize how much he loved to talk. He and Lois both, many times I would just come to hang out with Kathy, and the two of them would gang up on me and battle for talk time. Actually, it was kind of fun getting all the attention. During that time, my parents had just gone from farming to trucking livestock, so we started hauling Kenny and Lois's cattle and hogs. And he did know how to raise animals. He always got top dollar for everything he sold. He would always ride with me to Dubuque, and that was a learning experience. I learned two things. First, he knew every person and every person on the road for all the way to Shellsburg and their history. And I'd hear the same speech on every trip. I couldn't get a word in edgewise. I just had to listen. Second, whenever you would drive anywhere, you'd go one route to get there and another route to come home. You had to see something different. I'd been dating Kathy for about 2 years, and I was ready to pop the question. So, of course, at least back then, the man would have to ask the parents of the bride for her hand in marriage. I wanted to ask her at Christmas time, so it was somewhere around Thanksgiving, and Kathy was a senior in high school yet at that time. So Kenny and Lois were alone in the living room, so I sat them down and asked them if they would allow me to ask Kathy to marry me. Kenny said, "Sure, you know that we really like you, and that would be fine." I know you can hear him saying that. And at the same time, I'm watching Lois out of the corner of my eye, and her eyes are darting back and forth between me and him, me and him. You know the feeling. I'm like, uh-oh, what's she going to say? And it seemed like an eternity. Finally, well, we want her to finish school at least. I'm like, that's all? I only got to wait till graduation. So we did, and she graduated in May, and we got married on the 1st of July. So it wasn't long. I also learned early on that church at St. Paul's on Sunday was a priority. So as much as he liked to talk, his faith wasn't really a thing that he spoke openly about. He simply lived it through his actions. So we weren't sure until recently if he actually accepted Christ into his heart for his eternal salvation, but he had. Kenny was old school in so many ways. Growing up in an era that he did, being born in the Depression, there were things that he considered private. Family issues was one. And you just don't show open affection as like in giving hugs or saying things like we do today, I love you. It just wasn't in Kenny's repertoire. If you brought up something that he didn't like to talk about, he just simply changed the subject and you moved on. Sundays were also a rest break from the long week of farming, but also a time to go visiting relatives and friends. And there were a lot of both. It was here during these visits that I learned that Kenny was always the last to leave. You all know that. You all remember Lois's infamous words, right? Are you ready to go yet, Kenny? And what was his response? Say it with me. What's your rush? So along with learning all these new relatives, I learned Kenny's uncanny ability for recalling dates and events. He was able to name every year of everything that happened on the farm in the neighborhood. But the kids would say, but he can't remember our birth dates. As far as the neighborhood, having lived there from the ripe old age of 3, he knew everybody very well. Every farm in the neighborhood had a specific name as to whoever used to own it. Every neighbor had their own specialty. Faye Tischer, the neighbor down the road, was the farming and financial guru. Orville Reed was the repair anything man. Bernita Rufinock was the teacher. Carson Ballback was the intellect and also financial matters man. And the Cernics were the spiritual matters go for all those kids. Oops. Then there was the love of seeing the country, which I think came from his cousins that moved to Montana way back in his younger days. I only found out very recently that before he met Lois, he had thoughts of moving out there with them. Wouldn't that have changed a lot of stuff? Out of his love for seeing the country was a love of camping. It may have sprouted from Dale and Kay Eicher, and look what that turned into. There's so many memories, I can't even go there. But you guys have all experienced all of those. And it sowed the seeds of camping in so many of the rest of us. His love of seeing the country and going different roads to get somewhere would also sometimes infuriate Lois. I'll never forget the time we were to meet them at their camper near New Lisbon, and it was almost dark when they got there. I could see how mad she was when they pulled up, and I know you guys can see that too. She said, "I thought we'd never get here. He took the longest way you could possibly imagine." But after the loss of Lois, he wanted to hit the road again. By now, his driving was becoming a concern to all of us. His love for seeing things became a major concern because of his gawking. And driving don't mix. But that didn't stop him. In the last year of his driving, he took two trips that he didn't announce to anyone. One, all the way to Montana. We didn't know about till he was in the middle of Iowa. And the other was to go all the way up around Lake Michigan, through the UP, and down through lower Michigan, Indiana, and Chicago. As a truck driver, I just can't imagine what happened on that route. It was also during this time in his life that he took his love of card playing to a whole new level. And that was mentioned before. Probably 5 days a week he played cards, and euchre was the game. He also took up saw blade painting and barn quilt. And I know I've barely scratched the surface, but we got a lot of memories with him. But we've got the rest of our lives to share those memories with other people.
Thank you, Denny and Christina and Amanda. I'm going to read a memorial that Gerald wrote in honor of his dad. And when I'm done, we're going to open it up. If anybody wants to share a memory of Kenny, you can stand up and share what you have, and then we'll get on into the rest of the service. So Gerald titled it, "Kenny Hayman, My Dad. Where do I start? To my best friend, my rock, my leader, to the man that I looked up to all my life. From when I was little, riding on the tractor fender, to riding in the pickup truck together. He taught me how to drive tractors at 5 years old, always telling me, someday, this farm will be yours. He taught me honesty and hard work pays off. Set your goals and go with them. Work hard. It pays off. We worked side by side for years through good and bad times. He taught me to take the positive things and go with them. Never focus on the negative because they won't get you nowhere. He was my rock 29 years ago when I lost Jennifer and the girls in a car accident. He kept me going, calling me several times a day, stopping in and checking on me and helping me get through that difficult time. He kept me farming instead of giving up. He encouraged me to start up the campground. He would call me up and say, what's you up to today? What are we going to work on today? He gave advice on building cabins and remodeling jobs. He would putt around in the red car, driving around the campground to see all of his friends. He couldn't remember all the campers' names. People from Rockford that have the party shack, Dan and Sandy, just stopped by to chat, wondering when you're going on a UTV ride with the big group, and when can we get a good game of cards going. His favorite pastime was mowing lawn. I kept telling him, you know, the county and the township don't give tax credits for mowing the road ditches. He just wanted everything looking super nice. I'm so proud of you for not giving up when we were in that bad car accident 5 years ago. You spent 3 weeks at UW Hospital, 6 weeks at the Manor for rehab. You went in a wheelchair and came home with a walker and a cane. You never gave up. You kept pushing forward. I will always cherish the last 6 months we got to spend together and all your one-liners, giving me history lessons on who lived where. On our drives around the country, you would ask, "What are we up to today?" You, Rick, and me would sit for hours talking about old times, life in general. At the end, you told Rick and I, "Well, boys, my mind isn't always sharp. Can't remember what I did last week or yesterday, but I can sure give you boys a history lesson. My body's worn out. Boys, I've had a good run. Keep the legacy going." I got to live in my house for 88 years. Thank you for fulfilling my wish and taking care of me, taking me places. I'm ready to join everyone in heaven. So here's to you, Dad, my best friend, my rock, my leader. I'll miss you dearly. Thanks for all the life lessons. You're in my heart forever. Love you, Dad. Your son, Gerald. And it'll be tough to follow that, but if someone wants to share, now's your opportunity. Thank you.
About how he was going to Well, as you know, Lori and Kathy got their sleep, but I was one who stayed up listening story after story. And I guess most of my fondest memories of growing up are with the Heyman family, and I got to sit at the Cerny family table and went to church together, and they taught me hard work, and I also got to hold a lot of milk through this cornfield.
Well, there'll be time during the luncheon to share some more stories. I'd like to begin my message by saying that I'm here today to bring a message of hope and of peace. And I'd like to thank the Heyman family for asking me to officiate this service today. It's an honor to stand before you and to remember Kenny Heyman. Reading from the scriptures in Lamentations 3, it says, "For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone." Jesus said in John 16:22, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. No one will take away your joy." I have so many memories of Kenny, and a lot of them no doubt overlap your memories. I remember time with Bo and Becky as the cousins when they came over. But I hardly know where to start, so I decided I'm going to start with Gerald. When my folks bought a farm on County KK and we were moving all of our earthly possessions there, I remember we had a truck backed up to the front steps of the porch, and we were unloading furniture, and all of a sudden there was this little kid there helping us haul stuff in the house. And he was chatting away like we had known him our whole lives, even though we'd never met him before. And that was Gerald, only 8 years old. That year was a very wet year, and we couldn't get our corn out without getting stuck. And so after the ground froze in January really hard, Kenny came down with his 560 and his 234 mounted picker, and he picked our corn for us. And I can still see him out there in the cold with the ears of corn bouncing into the wagon and him driving across the rough ground. As kids, after chores at night in the wintertime, as my mom mentioned, we would go down to the Haymans and go snowmobiling. And Kenny had two Evinrude snowmobiles, and those are the best snowmobiles ever made, according to him. And we'd take turns racing them up and down their hay fields. Sometimes on the weekend, we'd go in the house and have cookies and hot chocolate that Lois had prepared. And I also remember John taking us to confirmation out there at St. Paul's Church on Saturday in his little yellow gremlin. We went ice skating on Sargent's Lake. We'd go over there after school before it got dark, and we'd shovel the snow off the ice so that on Saturday we could go over there and play hockey. We made hockey goals out of 2x4s and chicken wire for the nets. And my mom and Lois spent many hours together in Bible studies, talking on the phone, and grocery shopping together in Dubuque. Lois had a warehouse over there. That was the best place on earth to go. And she talked mom into going with her, and I'm not sure what they talked about, but I know they talked a lot. And usually when the phone rang, Lois was calling mom about something. They were wonderful memories. Kenny was always ready for a good chat, no matter who he was talking to. Didn't matter if it was dad or mom or me or one of my little brothers. If there was somebody there, he could talk to you. We got to know Ralph and Ernie and his family through Kenny. And I remember when Orville Reed used to have a tractor drive every year on the Saturday before Labor Day, Kenny would drive his M tractor, and he made a side seat so that Ernie could ride with him. Kenny liked his International Harvester tractors, especially his 806 and his 1566, which he bought new, and later he sold it to Gerald, who still has it today. And as Denny said, after Kenny retired from farming, he liked to mow yard and ditches. And he'd mow for miles, literally miles, up and down the road banks along his property. Kenny loved his family more than anything in this world, and he'd do anything for them, and he did. The only thing what came in a close second, was playing cards. I remember one winter when Kenny and Lois went to Texas for the winter in their motor home. And they came home, and I asked him, I said, how was Texas? And he said, I didn't like it. We're not going back. I can't find anyone to play cards with me down there. And they didn't go back either. When Kenny got his own room at the hospital in Monroe just a couple weeks ago, the first thing he asked the nurse was, you have a deck of cards? God was good to Kenny his whole life. And there are so many more memories that we could share. Kenny and Lois in their days on the farm, the hard work that they put in raising their family. The Bible says that God has ordained our days for us in Psalm 90, verse 10. It says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. They quickly pass and we fly away. So teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God gave Kenny 90 years of life here on this earth, and he made the most of the time that he was given. I'll always remember Kenny's grin and his smile. Now, I'll always remember how much he loved farming and how proud he was to be on the home farm. And I'll remember driving by his house all the time and how he kept the yard mowed up and how he was always up to something. Kenny lived a full life, and God established the work of his hands, as the psalmist said. And God gave purpose and meaning to his life. And when someone we love passes away, our thoughts naturally turn to curiosity about what comes after this life. And sometimes when we're alive, we kind of push those thoughts away, and we don't want to dwell on them because it's unknown to us, and frankly, it's very scary. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're told that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. So we ask why. And it's because that is the destination that every last one of us is heading for. And the living should take that to heart. When we go into the house of feasting, it's possible to get distracted there and to use that time as a way of suppressing our dread of the inevitable time of reckoning. But if the wise go to the house of mourning in true wisdom and they lay more wisdom to heart, then it will be possible for them to go to the house of feasting without forsaking wisdom. It says later in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. So this is a Christian funeral. And as a Christian funeral grounded on the Word of God, it should accomplish at least three things. It should honor the deceased. It should present the gospel and it should make sure to affirm the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. And it's my intention to make sure that all three of these are set forth plainly at this funeral and set forth in high relief such that there can be no more mistake. Kenny was a man who honored God in his life. He was not very outspoken about personal things, as Denny said, like his own faith, but he was keenly aware of it. A couple days before he passed, I was in his room with Lori, and I asked him if he was ready to die, if he was ready to stand before God and answer for his life and meet Jesus. And he very weakly said, "I think so." And I asked if he had ever committed his heart to Jesus. And he answered without hesitation, very weakly once again, "Yes, when I was younger." And then I explained to him again how he could be sure and how he could pray and take Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so we prayed together, and he expressed his love for Jesus and the trust that he had placed in him to save him from hell. Death is nothing to trifle with. Funerals are solemn events, and our knowledge that Kenny is right this minute rejoicing in the presence of God does not keep it from being a solemn event for us. At a funeral, the honor we all feel should not be bottled up inside. We are engaged in a ceremony, and it's a ceremony that's designed to honor God, the giver of life. The giver of life in the first instance, and to honor Kenny, the recipient of that gift, in the second instance. So this is what we do. The raw fact of death confronts us with the need for the gospel, because if it were not for sin, we would not die. If it were not for sin, we would not deserve to die. Death reminds us that if there were no gospel available, we would all be entirely without hope. Our first father, Adam, was told that the day he ate from the tree in the middle of the garden, that he would surely die. And we understand death to be a separation, not a cessation. He did die that very day. He was separated from his fellowship with God, which is why he hid when the Lord came down. When we die physically, our souls do not cease to be, but they are in fact separated from our bodies. Death is therefore a separation. In the case of our first parents, it was a separation of estrangement. It was brought about by their willful disobedience. And because of that, they and all their descendants were plunged into the condition of death. A lifestyle of death. As Ephesians puts it, we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to walk. But the gospel is like algebra. I always wondered why I needed algebra. I always wondered how you could take letters, x plus y equals 12. They're letters. How do letters equal anything other than words? The gospel is like algebra. The negatives cancel. The living Christ was born in our midst, and he lived a perfect life, and because of this, the curse of death had no claim on him, which means that when he died, he did so willingly. He surrendered his life as a gift to us, doing this in order to take death itself down to the grave with him. And when he came back without death. The deaths canceled each other. And this is why in the book of Revelation, both death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And this means that every last one of us here has a standing invitation set before us. And this is it. Look to Christ. Look to Christ in the cradle, in the carpenter shop, look to Christ on the mountain, Christ in the boat, Christ on the cross, Christ in the grave, Christ in the garden, and Christ on the throne. Look to Christ. And when you look to Christ with the kind of faith that only God can give, this means that you are picked up and incorporated into all of Christ. You die in Christ. You're buried in Christ. You rise again in Christ so that you might walk in newness of life. And this is good news. This is the gospel. This is something that really should be stated plainly at every funeral. It's the only possible hope. And apart from Christ, funerals are places of bleak despair. Bleak despair without God and without hope in the world. In Christ, we grieve in a temporal loss, and we rejoice in the eternal gain. And so the last thing that needs to be pointed out is the hope of the resurrection. In the scripture, death is declared an enemy of God. And there is one truth that we all know about God's enemies, and it is this. They all go down, every last one of them. God is defeated by nothing. Death will be the very last one to go down, but it will go down. A day is coming when a trumpet blast like nothing ever heard on earth before will sound. And when that happens, the graves will open. And those who have put their trust in Christ to the resurrection of life, and those who have not to the resurrection of damnation, as Jesus taught in John 5:29. But all will be raised. Make no mistake. You'll either spend eternity in heaven or you'll spend your eternity in hell. This is why our time in the house of mourning should be a time of serious reflection. And this is why it's healthy for us to be here. We know that all of this will happen because God gave us a preview of this final event in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection assigned to the end of history by the grace of God came in the middle of history. So let us all remember where we are and make sure that we are looking to Him. And so here we are. We remember Kenny in honor, and we look to Christ in faith, and we anticipate everlasting life in hope. The Bible says that we can find God, that He's not far from each one of us, if we will but reach out for Him. And then the scriptures are full of promises to those who will seek God. You'll find Him. Seek God. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro across the face of the earth, searching for those who love Him. Whosoever will, Jesus said, may come. All those whom the Father has given me are safe with me. And if you don't know where your eternal destiny is today, you can know. You can know for certain. The Apostle John said, I tell you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ is putting your trust in Him to save you. It's setting aside everything you've attempted in order to save yourself and saying, all of that is worthless. I'm going to put my trust in what Jesus did on the cross, in His death. And in His resurrection, the Bible says that He took our sins in His body and He died in our place on the cross that we might have eternal life. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way, and trusting Him and faith in Him is the only way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the life of Kenny Hayman. Thank you for his love for his family and for the kindness and the goodness that he gave. And Lord, we thank you that you knew his heart and you knew the love that he had for you. And Father, I thank you of the evidence that Kenny gave us that he, in fact, did know you as his Lord and Savior, and that he did love you, and that he did walk in the knowledge of the Scriptures as he had learned them. Father, I thank you for the evidence we saw in Kenny as he went to church and as he sought you in places where your name was lifted up and where you were honored, and where the gospel of Jesus Christ was taught and lived in the lives of the people. Father, I thank you for the friendship that so many of us have had with the Hayman family, and with Kenny and Lois and the children and the grandchildren. Thank you for the joy that Kenny brought to so many people. And I thank you for the peace in his heart. And I want to speak to you today if you're here, your head's bowed and your eyes closed. As I mentioned, you can find God today and you can pray to Jesus. And you can ask him to come into your heart. And you can take him as your Lord and Savior, and you can commit your life to him. And you can put your faith in him. And you can cross over from unbelief to belief. And I'm going to ask that you seek him with all your heart. And you will find him. Go home today and get your Bible out. And open it up to the book of John. And begin reading about who Jesus is and what he's done. His life and his death and his resurrection, and then commit your heart to him. We give you thanks, dear Lord. And in the words that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And now Katie's going to play and sing the last song, which is The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world lost of sin. Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange. Thank you. was on that old cross. Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll change.
Thank you, Katie. Wonderful classic, wonderful words, great worship. I'm going to ask you all to please stand, and I'll give the closing prayer, and then the Bree is going to come up and assemble the pallbearers, and they'll take the casket out, and we'll put it in the hearse, and then the luncheon will be served, and we ask that the family go first, and then everybody else can fall in line behind them. And so I'm going to ask the blessing now so that you don't have to wait for me to get back in there somehow, because for some reason that's become a problem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that were spoken today from the family. Thank you for the music that we heard. Thank you how your name was lifted up and is being lifted up. Father, I thank you for Kenny. Thank you for his quiet faith. Lord, I thank you that you got a hold of his heart years ago and that he went from unbelief to belief. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that senses that you are knocking at the door of their heart, that they will not resist that call. They will open the door and they'll simply say, "Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from my sin. And give me eternal life in your name, I pray." Lord, I thank you for the people that prepared the food. Thank you for those that are serving. Thank you for affording us this occasion to get together. Pray that you'll bless it to our bodies, bless our conversation, and may our hearts be pleasing to you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, please.